just a few thoughts tonight on the matter of communications. I saw a little cartoon not long ago of a husband and wife sitting in the living room, and he has his newspaper up, and all the caption says, she's sitting over there with this rather perturbed look on her face, and from behind his newspaper he's saying, why, of course I love you. I'm your husband. That's my job. You may have seen the cartoon of Dagwood and Blondie one day, where they were sitting in that typical chair that they had, kind of with their backs to one another. They used that little setting several times. And Blondie is trying to say something to Dagwood, and he's sitting over there looking at the paper, and all he's doing is grunting, just The last of the four little pictures, she's climbing over the back of the seat, and on top of him, she's saying, Dagwood, I'm trying to communicate with you. And that's about the way it is sometimes, isn't it? You know, it's interesting, but this is one of the basic areas that comes up most frequently in marital counseling. In fact, the consensus of opinion in statistics that have been compiled across the country is that 85% of the situations that come for counseling have to do with a breakdown in communications. People just stop talking. They stop listening. They stop trying to understand. And I think I mentioned to you earlier in the week that what I have found to be the most effective way of helping a couple is simply to encourage them to begin talking to one another. Because in the final analysis, a couple must work out for themselves their level of understanding and their level of communication. And it isn't the same for everyone. And so there are no standards, there are no flat rules that can be given out. But if somehow we can encourage people to start talking to one another again, it's amazing how quickly they're able to resolve some of the differences that they've had, or perhaps bring up the reason for the feelings that they've had and didn't know why they existed. And it does involve one of our basic needs, the need to be understood. We all have it. And the only way we know if we're being understood is whether or not we have the kind of communication that lets us know from our mate that they understand us and they accept us and vice versa. So communications becomes a very important item. The Bible talks about this a great deal. For example, in Amos, the 3rd chapter, in verse 3, the question is asked, how can two walk together except they be agreed? And what more agreement is needed than in this relationship of the marriage in the Lord Jesus Christ? But how can even those two walk together unless they are in agreement? And oftentimes, agreement is not an easy thing to come by because of the diversified characteristics that go into a marriage relationship. And we've talked about some of these this week, so we won't go back over them, but all the background and the personalities and temperament and all the rest of it. Agreement doesn't just happen because you stand before a minister and repeat the vows and because you love one another. Agreement comes because you set your mind to work together at reaching agreements on every situation that arises in your experience. And the Bible insists that you can't really walk together unless you are agreed. I'd like to share just one or two definitions that I've gotten from some of the books I've read on this matter of communications because I think it might clarify it for us. First, communications occurs whenever there is a meeting, and this is so key, the insight of these writers. Communication occurs whenever there is a meeting of meaning between two or more persons. A meeting of meaning. And we'll explain, I think, a little bit more what this implies. Another definition. Marital communication is making it clear to your spouse by word or touch or gesture exactly what it is you mean or exactly what emotions or attitudes underlie these. exactly what it is you mean, or the emotions that you sense. You see, communications goes much more deeply than a simple expression by virtue of words. But what you mean, what I feel, what I sense in a given situation must be communicated if there is to be agreement. This is what the other authors were talking about when they said the meeting of meaning. What does it mean? What does it mean when you say something, a certain thing? For example, here's a couple getting ready to leave for an evening out. And the husband tells the wife, we're supposed to be at the Smiths by 8 p.m. Now, this can have a variety of meanings. She can think, he's saying that because he thinks I'm always late. We really don't have to be there till 8:30, but he's saying 8 to hurry me up. See, this is what it means to her because of something that's happened. Or else she's thinking, does he mean we have to leave at 8? Or we're supposed to be there at 8, but it doesn't make that much difference because they're never ready on time? You see, the meaning involved can be so diversified because he didn't make himself clear. He did not express what he meant. We have to be there by 8, therefore we must leave here by 7:20. That's what he meant. And he expected that she would figure that out. But you know, she couldn't determine whether it was the Smiths 3 blocks away or the Smiths across town. He didn't say. He thought he explained the whole thing when he said we've got to be at the Smiths by 8 o'clock. But the meanings were so diversified. So it's a meeting of meaning. What do I mean by what I say? A final definition. To communicate means to overcome the desire to conceal feelings and thoughts and to rise to the level of honesty of expression. To communicate means to overcome the desire to conceal our thoughts and our emotions, our feelings and our thoughts, and rise to the level of honesty of expression. So the one thing that stands out in all of these definitions is that communications must convey feeling, convey what we mean by what we're saying, what we're doing, the gesture, the attitude, the look, or the words, what we mean. Ephesians 4:15, we've seen it earlier in another context, but it has these words of admonition that we are to speak the truth in love. Now, the truth must include what we feel, what we mean. Otherwise, it isn't the truth. If I'm asked if everything is all right, and I say, yes, everything's fine, but down inside, I am going through a struggle, and I'm not willing to admit it, because I don't want to have to talk about it and admit that I'm having a problem that I can't solve, I'm being dishonest. I am not speaking the truth in love. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Another admonition that tells us that we are to be of one mind. I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no dissensions among you, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. If two people want to walk together, they must be in agreement. They must be of one mind and of one judgment. And the only way this can come about, if there is a willingness to express honestly what we feel and what we mean, so that there can be a meeting of meaning and thereby establish meaningful communications. 3 basic conditions, primary conditions to effective communications. First of all, there must be a desire for this. You see, there isn't always a desire. One of the problems in communications that have come up in counseling is the couple that is called and I have it down here in another context here, but the situation which is a mutual suppression for the silent couple. They simply don't want to talk about things. They're not interested in talking to one another. And so they agree to not make an attempt at it. A mutual suppression. Such things do happen, unfortunately, and can go on for years. And they can get so used to that that they know nothing better. And so they settle for a very, very inferior level of experience. So there must be, first of all, a real desire for this. But secondly, there must be a seeking after it, which simply means taking advantage of opportunities to communicate. Taking advantage of opportunities to share feelings and to share meanings. And many of these opportunities arise sort of passing, sort of not planned. And the wise person, the wise couple, takes advantage of them, utilizes them to establish a new level of understanding of one another because of a new meaning that has come out of that situation, a willingness to talk whenever the situation presents itself. And the third thing, the third primary condition, first of all, desiring for, secondly, seeking after, and third, working at it. And that means the long haul, means the day-by-day experience of working at it. Communications doesn't happen just because you decide after this conference, we're going to really work at communications. Nothing magic has happened. You've simply made a decision. That's all. The practical aspects of that are what will happen from here on as we continue to work at it. Every time a situation comes up, or either one of us is reluctant to share our feelings or to express what we really mean. And if at that point we're unwilling to carry through, then we are not really working at communications. So like so many other disciplines of life, communication must be worked at and continually kept after to keep the channels clear. Now in Luke 6:31, we have another basic concept regarding this matter of communications. I hope this is the right verse. Let me see here. Yes, it is. And as you wish that men would do to you, do so to them. Now, this is a basic principle of interpersonal relationships in every area, true. But it certainly can be applied in the area of communications as well. As you wish that others would do for you, do the same for them. You would like to have your couple express himself or herself honestly? Then, of course, there must be a reciprocity and a willingness on your part to do exactly the same thing. A willingness to open up to one another as before the Lord. Now, just briefly, three major principles to consider. In communications, first of all, there must always be the consideration of the other person. Now, we're talking about marital communications, obviously. The consideration of the other person. First of all, clarify your statements. Think through enough so that when you say what you want to say, it's as clearly stated as you can possibly do it. Clarify your statements. Second, under considering the other person, don't assume that we know how they feel. We can jump to a conclusion erroneously if we assume that we know how they feel. It may take some probing to try and draw them out to find out how they feel. For example, a man's getting ready to go to work in the morning, and as he leaves, his wife asks, "Will you be home on time for dinner?" Now that can have all kinds of meanings. You see, she can be asking, "Can I count on your being here because I want to prepare a special meal for you?" Or she could be thinking, "Are you going to stop off somewhere again and get home and late and the meal be cold?" See, what does she mean when she asks that question? Or as he leaves, he says, "What time will dinner be?" Now, what is he asking? He could be asking, I'd like to know so that if you're, you know, if you're going to plan a good meal tonight, I'll eat lightly at lunch so that I can enjoy the food you're going to fix for me. Could be appreciative. But on the other hand, he could be thinking, whatever time it is, please do something different and don't just open a bunch of cans. See, what he means is wrapped up in there somewhere. But if we try to assume that we know what the other person is thinking and feeling, we can draw all kinds of erroneous conclusions. So don't assume. And the third thing under consideration of the other person is keep them informed. Keep them informed. The what and the when. Husbands, if you can't make it for a meal, please remember just a few minutes on the phone will at least alert them and let them know. And it doesn't take that much time. Or if you're going to bring a friend for dinner. And it's all right. You know, I think that it's a great thing to teach our wives to always be ready for unexpected guests. That's good. But let's just don't take advantage of it. Let's be considerate. I was counseling a couple not long ago where they had had a function for some friends on a given Sunday evening after church. And it went so well that the husband said, you know, it'd be great to have one of these again in 2 weeks. That's all he said. Not another word was said in the ensuing 2 weeks. Not another word. Except that on Friday, she was downtown shopping, and she met one of their mutual friends, and the mutual friend said, hey, I hear we're having a deal at your house Sunday night. You know. But she didn't say a word. The old silent treatment. And she went home. Nothing was said. Sunday morning, just before they left for Sunday school, he said, by the way, are you all ready for tonight? And she said, ready for what? Well, they went ahead. She really slugged it out and got it done. But she admitted very frankly that all the time she was doing it, she was full of resentment about the whole thing. It all went off smoothly. And this was some time later, and it had been down there churning away. Just a little bit of consideration could have taken care of that whole thing. He assumed. And she assumed. And neither one of them was right. So, keep informed. The second main principle is a discipline of effort to communicate. And it does take a disciplined effort to communicate. Particularly when you are going to share real meaning and what you really feel. To share information is not hard, friends. But to share your heart takes discipline. A real effort. And this is what communication is all about. Something I read recently may be helpful to you. It apparently clarified some things for some of our staff when I mentioned this at our staff conference, and that was this. Language has two different functions for male and female. A man uses language to express ideas. A woman uses language to express feeling or emotion. That's a general thing. Obviously, there are variations to this. I think if we could just keep that in mind, that alone will help us to recognize the need for this disciplined effort to communicate. A man expresses an idea, but his wife really doesn't know how he feels about that. That's what he's thinking. That's the concept he has. But how does he feel about it? The only way she's going to find out is to ask him. She expresses an idea, and it's a feeling she expresses. But if the husband interprets that on the basis of his thinking as a pragmatic idea and thinks she's all wet for having expressed it, and how could she even come to that kind of a conclusion when anybody with any sense knows that that's not what happens when you do thus and so, He's missed the whole point because she was trying to open up how she felt, and he was interpreting it as an idea. So it takes discipline to keep working at a recognition of some of these differences. A discipline of effort to communicate, which includes thinking through so that we have our thoughts well in order when we go to express them. It includes also a frankness regarding anything that concerns our relationship. It includes also the third thing, the fact that a wife, and this is part of a pattern that a wife must follow, a wife must express her feelings continually for those of us who are not that involved in feelings to understand how you are going through a given situation. Otherwise, we are prone to miss the whole thing unless you're willing to express your feeling. And this takes a great deal of discipline, no question about it. It's asking a lot, but it's the only way that some of us hard-headed men are going to be able to sense what it is you are really going through. The third principle is a selfless spirit, and I think this is self-explanatory. Willing to take the time necessary to communicate, even when you get home tired and you'd rather not talk about anything, but there's a need for expression on the part of your wife, to take the time necessary, a selfless spirit, and a willingness to continue until you have an assurance of mutual satisfaction in a given area of communication. Both of you feel that you've covered the subject, you know how you feel, and you're satisfied with it, and you can terminate at that point. Now the scriptures give us two basic principles, and with this we'll terminate tonight. Two basic principles that create problems in communications. Isaiah 53:6, and this was a new thought to me when I saw it the other day. Isaiah 53:6 is a verse which is very familiar to all of us in the context of the need of the people who are without Jesus Christ. This whole segment, as you recall, has to do with him and his death and so forth. And in verse 6 it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way." Now there is the basic problem in fractured communications. Each one turns to his own way. His own way of thinking, his own conclusions, and so forth. Rather than a willingness to give of himself, to expose his thinking, his feelings, even though it may have to be corrected, may have to be changed, but a willingness to expose his feelings and what it means to him, rather than going off in his own way, willing to work it out with the one he is seeking to communicate with in order to come to an agreement. How can two walk together except they be agreed? And so we can't go off in our own ways in our thinking, in our own ways in our feelings. We must be willing to work together at amalgamating those feelings, that thinking process, to a point of agreement. And the other scripture is John 3:19-20, which clarifies the reason for this going off in our own way. And this is the judgment, or the condemnation, as it says in the King James. That light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. The lack of willingness on our part, often, to expose our thinking because it's wrong thinking. But we become adamant. Our pride refuses to admit that we're wrong, and we grab it and tenaciously hold on to it, knowing that we're wrong, unwilling to admit that we're wrong, unwilling to bring it to the light of Scripture and see that it's wrong. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are wrong. Two basic concepts from Scripture regarding the reason for problems in communication. In conclusion, I would like to share with you three suggestions from a book that some of you have already read and others will be reading, I trust. And I don't think we mentioned it in the course of the conference, unless someone else did. At least I failed to mention it, though it was referred to the first night. And it's the book by Charlie Shedd, Letters to Philip, and of course Letters to Karen, which has been on the market for some years now. Letters to Philip more recently. And in Letters to Philip, he said there are three things that a man should do every day. But I would like to suggest that these are three things that any mate should do, husband or wife. First, at least once every day, tell them that you love them. This is more important for the wife than it is for the man, but none of us ever get tired of hearing our wives say that. At least we shouldn't. But our wives need this. They need this kind of assurance continually. Our attitude is, you know, I love you. I'm your husband. That's my job. They like to hear it. They like to hear it. Second, do something nice for your mate every day. It doesn't have to be a big thing. Surprise your husband by pressing all of his ties. If he has too many, take some of the old ones out and throw them away. or his trousers, or something. It doesn't have to be a big deal, a special thing. You know, I mean, some outstanding. Just something to let him know you were thinking about it. Vice versa. A little thing you can do for your wife. Maybe it's nothing more than volunteering to do something that you don't ordinarily do. Vacuuming the house or some other chore. I've learned to do quite a few of these things just because of Florine's health, so I have to think for a minute, what is it that a man normally doesn't do? I don't mind it. I'm delighted for it, really. I'm not. I hope you understand that. It's been a tremendous lesson learning thing. But washing dishes, maybe, or something. Or bringing her some little thing. Or a card. I don't know about your wives, but my wife enjoys these contemporary cards. The right kind. You know, the clever kind. So what I do is whenever I go off on a trip, even if it's just a few days, I buy two or three of these. And then every other day I drop one in the mail with a little note on there. Just some little funny card to let her know that I'm thinking about it. Or take the trash out. Or something. But do something nice every day. And then third, at least one compliment. At least one compliment. Please don't ask me, what if you can't think of anything to compliment? I'm sure if you think about it hard enough, you'll think of something. You'll think of something. Maybe it's the fact that at least he drops all his clothes in one pile or something. There are many other things, of course, that could be said on the subject of communication. But I think it all has to be summed up very simply after seeing what the Scripture has to say and considering it from a practical point of view. What it really amounts to is two people working together to work things out. That's really what it amounts to. Just two people who are willing to work together to work things out. And you and I, who are followers of Jesus Christ, have the tremendous plus factor of the gentleness of the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if we are willing to commit this area of our life to Him and ask His help in helping us to work together in working this out, we just can't go wrong. It can only get better. Thanks again. This has been a delightful experience for me, and I appreciate the opportunity of being with you this week. Bill, Eldon, thank you for the opportunity, and I trust it won't be the last time we'll have a chance to see one another.
Thank you, George.